Turn to Proverbs chapter 14, and we are beginning in verse 1 tonight. And I'll read a few verses and then back up and look at them a little more specifically. Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. He that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord, but he that is perverse in his ways despises him. In the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise shall preserve them. Where no oxen are, the crib is clean, but much increase is by the strength of the ox. A faithful witness will not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. And we'll stop reading there and back up to verse 1. And here it talks about a woman in her house. I'm getting a lot of knocking on this thing. Let me see if it's my tie, if it's too high or too low. Work. Okay. Proverbs chapter 14, 1. Every wise woman builds her house. Obviously, this is not talking about a physical house laying brick there. It's her household. And this is the woman's number one calling, and is to build her house. And it is so important. And it's not an issue of whether, the mother should work outside the home or whether the mother should not work outside the home. I don't think there is scripture that would teach one over the other. The principle is that her priority is her household. My mother worked from the time I remember. She was working when I was born. She continued to work full-time, same place. She went to work the year they got married and worked for 55 years at the same place there and retired there. And so, and had a mother that put her household first. And that's what a wise woman does. Her priority is her family. And sometimes when a wife is working outside the home and trying to maintain the home, have a lot of demands on them. Obviously, it's a lot of work. It's enough work being a mother without having to work outside the home. And sometimes those who don't work outside the home may have a feeling of not contributing to the household, which is far from the truth there, because that is the number one calling. She builds her house. And notice there are only two options in the verse. It's either building the house or plucking it down. There's no neutrality there. It's like following Christ. He said, you're either, if you're not for me, you're against me. And so if she's not building the house, she's plucking it down. If you're going to build something, and notice that word buildeth in verse 1, if you're going to build something, it takes time, takes energy, takes money to build something. And so here the idea is investing in a household. And if you're going to make investments, it requires several things, doesn't it? Well, it requires a deposit. You're not going to get anything back if you don't make deposits. And so, but here the deposit is not so much money, but it's the time and effort into the children and into the family there. But as you make these investments by making deposits, there's something else before you start drawing dividends, and that is time. You don't just make these deposits and, go put money in the bank one day and the next day it's accumulated, you have $1 million, It just doesn't work that way. It takes time, and it also takes patience as you wait. And so here is the wise woman who's making these deposits in her household, and she's waiting and she's patient there, and it's going to bring about some good dividends. The other side of that is the foolish woman. She plucks it down with her hands there. And so if she's not in the process of building it up, It's going to be destroyed. Something's going to come in and destroy it, like if you're building a garden. You know, you've got to be actively working it, because if you don't, the weeds are going to come. And so it is in building a household here. So a wise woman is aware of those things, and she's diligent, realizing that her family is of most importance there. Verse 2, he that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord. We read a lot in the Bible about the fear of the Lord. We know that the Bible, book of Proverbs, says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Well, one verse says wisdom, another verse in Proverbs says it's the beginning of knowledge. So what is the fear of the Lord? Well, here in verse 2, it teaches us that the fear of the Lord is walking uprightly. People who fear the Lord are going to walk uprightly. The word uprightly means straight. God's path is a straight path. Jesus taught that when he said, the way is narrow, the way is straight. And we also see that by looking at the opposite of that in this verse. The word perverse is a word that means crooked. And so we have either the straight way or the crooked way. And there are no ways in between, just like in verse 1. Either building the house or you're tearing down the house. You're either walking a straight path or you're walking a crooked path. So those that fear the Lord, they're walking a straight path. They're walking uprightly, not just talking uprightly. You know, a lot of people know the Christian language, you know, they know the right terminology and words to use, but that's not the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is those who walk uprightly. They know the truth and they live out the truth. That is genuine fear of the Lord, doing what's right. But the other hand, verse 2, he that is perverse in his ways, that is, he that is crooked, he has a lack of respect for the Lord. And that's what the idea of perverse is there. So he has no respect for God, no respect for righteousness there. His life is a way of being perverse. So we have the straight way or the perverse way there as far as right and wrong goes there. All right, verse 3. In the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride. And so what is in the mouth? Well, not just teeth, but the tongue is in the mouth. And it's like a rod here. And so here it says that tongue inside the mouth, it's a rod of pride there. And the pride that comes out in the from the mouth, it starts in the heart there. And so the tongue becomes that rod of pride. And of course, the Bible talks about another kind of rod that can drive that kind of stuff away. They're the rod of correction. And then we see the word perverse again. Not perverse, preserve in verse 3. The lips of the wise shall preserve them. That is, to guard them. And so where the lips at the beginning of verse 3, they're words that are just crooked and perverse, but those who are upright, the lips of the wise, they preserve them. And so they have wise words. And so sometimes they don't have any words. Sometimes the wise person doesn't say anything. And so the wise person knows when to speak, when not to speak, but the lips of the foolish is a rod of pride, and pride brings destruction, doesn't it? And so those words of pride will bring destruction. Verse 4, where no oxen are, the crib is clean, but much increase is by the strength of the ox. What a lesson from animals and nature. Make applications as we will. I've got four. You may think of some others. First application of this verse, where no oxen are, the crib is clean. You think about a clean church. You know, every week we have to vacuum here and straighten the hymn books and do those kinds of things. And if people didn't come in here, we wouldn't have that problem. It would stay straight and clean all the time. But you wouldn't get any benefit from that way. And so where no oxen are, the crib is clean. We could have a clean church, but people aren't going to be ministered to in church. And so a church with no people is kind of useless, isn't it? Especially since the church is people. The second application I'll draw from that is the principle of reconciliation. Sometimes an ox will roam away and he's not doing the work that he needs to do. And so you could just say, that's a dirty old ox anyway, I'll just let him go his way. But if a farmer does that, he's not going to get any benefit from the labor that the ox does. So it is in his best interest to go and win that ox back and bring him back to the home, because that would be most beneficial. And so with reconciliation, sometimes there may be people that wander off, and we say the old dirty scoundrel, just let him go, you know. But it's to his benefit and ours that we go after him and win him back and have reconciliation. A third application we can make from this, when you think about the oxen, here that it says there's much increase by them. So God uses people that aren't totally clean. Here are these oxen that are dirty animals. Aren't you glad that God uses people that aren't totally clean? If you had to be totally clean to be used of God, it wouldn't be any of us being used, would it? There. And so here, there's much increase there, and God can use people who are not totally clean. And the fourth application we can draw from this is the reward is worth all the nasty labor. Can you imagine plowing behind an ox or a pair of oxen, you know, and the mess that's there and cleaning up after them there and the inconvenience and all? But after the plowing is done and the seeds are planted and the crops are in, there's great reward from all of that nasty labor there. And so there are some things that we go through in our lives that may feel like we're being pulled by a couple of oxen and things are kind of nasty there and having to deal with all the smell and stuff. But there's great reward there, because this life in which we're living behind the oxen, it's not the end. There's a great reward. So where no oxen are, the crib is clean, but there is much increase by the strength of the ox, and God can use us to bring increase to his kingdom as well. Verse 5, a faithful witness will not lie. Does it say he might not lie? A faithful witness will not lie. And the reason is he's not guided by the consequences. He's not guided by the pressures from society or the pressures from his family. He's guided by principle, and he won't lie there. But in contrast to that, in verse 5, a false witness will utter lies. He will utter lies depending on what the situation is. If he needs to tell this, he'll tell this to this group. If he needs to tell this, he'll tell this to this group. He'll change his story to appease whatever group, you know, and he'll just lie about anything because he is a false witness. And he's driven by what he's going to get from that rather than driven by principle here. And we need to be driven by principle. And when we are, we will not lie. And a lie is an abomination to the Lord. Verse 6, a scorner seeketh wisdom, but he finds it not. The word scorner means to mock or deride. And why can't he find it? says he seeks wisdom, but he doesn't find it. Scorner in the Bible certainly refers to a person who is unsaved. And even if in our degrees of unsavedness, you know, we would say a scorner, he's kind of the worst kind of that. And so he's trying to find wisdom. He's trying to find knowledge, but he can't seem to get it. And the reason we see over in 1 Corinthians, the things of the Lord are spiritually discerned. They're spiritually understood. And here's a man who's a scorner, and he doesn't have the Spirit of God. So therefore, he doesn't have the ability to find wisdom. So he seeks for it, but he can't find it. He needs Christ and the Holy Spirit, and then he can find it. Then it becomes easy to him, verse 6 says. Knowledge is easy to him that understands there. And this word easy is a word that means light or small. And so for the scorner who doesn't want to do what's right, that kind of wisdom is weighty to him. It's burdensome to him. But for the person who is saved and wants to do right, he has understanding. He pays attention here when it says that it's easy to him that understands. In other words, that saved person, you know, oh, I get it. You know, we say that sometimes, I get it. Well, the saved person, he gets it. He understands, but the scorner doesn't. He tries to get it, but he can't. He doesn't have the ability. Verse 7 says, go from the presence of a foolish man. Look at verse 2 again and see the word walk. He that walketh in his uprightness fears the Lord. Those are the same two Hebrew words. One time it's translated walk, the next time it's translated go. So when in verse 2 we see the righteous man who fears the Lord and his goings are in uprightness. When we come to verse 7, we see a foolish man and his walking around, his goings are foolish. So therefore, God tells us that we need to walk away. Walk away from the presence of a foolish person. And why should we do that? We'll learn their ways if we don't. We'll start to be like them. So God says we need to separate from those foolish people and not be in their presence because they will lead us astray there. It says, when you perceive not in him the lips of knowledge. And so as you listen to these people that are foolish, when you listen to them talking, their words are going to give them away. When they start talking a bunch of foolishness, then you know where the foolishness comes from. It comes from the heart. And so God says, go away from them because they will warp your thinking. They'll mess up your understanding. Understanding is easy. Knowledge is easy to him that understands. And so when we have that understanding, we can't allow the influence of ungodliness to shape our thinking there. So we leave them there. Verse 8, the wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way. So the prudent man, he wants to do what's right. He wants to walk in the way. And so it says here, his wisdom causes him to want to understand his way. But the foolish person, at the end of verse 8, the folly of fools is deceit. And so since the wise man wants to walk in integrity, he wants to understand, he pays attention. He listens so he can get it. But the foolish person doesn't listen so he can get it because they think they already know everything and I don't need that. I'm going to do what I want to do. Don't confuse me with the facts. And he's a fool, the Bible says there. Verse 9. Fools make a mock at sin. We see that a lot in what's often referred to as situation comedies on TV, where there's just a mock at sin. People joking about going to hell. How many times have you heard somebody say, well, That's where all my friends are going to be, so that's where I want to go because I don't want to be away from my friends. And they make jokes about that and not realizing that, yeah, your friends may be there, but you're not going to be having a good time down there with them there. And so they mock at sin, but among the righteous, there is favor, well-pleasing, acceptance there. The righteous people have pleasure and doing what's right. We take great delight in doing what's right. But the foolish people, they take delight in just mocking at sin and going their own way. The heart knoweth his own bitterness. Verse 10. Usually when we think of the word bitterness, we think of resentment or hatred. But that's not what the word bitterness means here. The word bitterness is a word for a strong emotional response to disappointment. And probably all of us at some time in our lives, we've had some strong emotional response because somebody has disappointed us. And the closer the person is to us, it seems like the greater the disappointment. Think about Jesus and Judas. When Judas betrayed him, Jesus had bitterness in that sense of the word. He had that strong emotional response to being betrayed. And so the verse says at the end of it, and a stranger does not intermeddle with his joy. The word intermeddle means just to weave in and out. And so isn't it interesting that in this same verse, we have this word bitterness, which has this strong emotional response to disappointment, but the verse ends up with joy. So how can a person have strong emotional response of disappointment and yet have joy at the same time? Well, Jesus had both of those things. He had that disappointment in Judas, but he had joy. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And so an unsaved person, they don't understand intermeddle here, how we can have disappointment and still have joy. Because the joy of the Lord is not tied to our feelings. And that's what the word bitterness has to do with. The joy of the Lord is tied to our relationship to Christ, not to our feelings there. And so we can have both of those, this strong emotional feeling as well as the joy. Verse 11, the house, we saw a house in verse 1. The wise woman builds her house. Now verse 11, the house of the wicked, it shall be overthrown. And so here is the wicked person trying to build a house, and his house is not very strong. His house is not built on a solid foundation. It might look good, it might appear stable, but the foundation under it is sand. You can't see it. You see the nice structure, but not the foundation there. But the wise woman, she's building her house, and there's a solid foundation. So when the wind and the rain comes, it's going to stand because it's built on a foundation. But verse 11 says, the contrast to that is but the tabernacle, not the house, but a tabernacle. And that is a tent. So here you have a picture of a house that's built on a foundation that looks to be sturdy. And here you have a tent with stakes in the ground. But the house is overthrown. But the tabernacle, it flourishes, this tent. And so this tent stays pitched from journey to journey. And that's what a tabernacle was. As they moved about in life, they carried their tent, they pitched it, and the tabernacle was solid, and they flourished. And whether it's a home or a church, the tabernacle, it says, of the upright shall flourish. And the reason it flourishes, that means it blossoms, it produces something, is because of the foundation. The upright or the righteous person, they have that foundation of Christ. And when we build our tabernacle on the right foundation, it's going to stand. So it's not a house versus a tabernacle, but it's one foundation versus another foundation. And when our tabernacle is built on the foundation of truth and Christ and righteousness, it will flourish. Now, verse 12, we'll look at that and we'll stop with verse 12, a verse you know well. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man. There are many ways that lead to death. One of those ways is do the best you can. Now, in our school, we tell our students, do the best you can. It'd be nice if they all did, wouldn't it? Do the best you can. And that's good advice for some things. But if I'm trying to tell somebody to get to heaven, if I say do the best you can, that's not good advice there. And so there's a way that seems right unto a man and to mankind, to the world, that do the best you can seems like a right thing. And God will reward you and let you into heaven if you do the best you can. Well, it might sound good, but it's false according to Scripture. The rest of the verse says, but the end thereof are the ways of death there. And so that way to man, it seems right, but only what God says is right. So there's a difference in what might seem right and what might be right. And if we want to know what is right, we have the Scriptures that tell us what is right. It tells us what way is the only way, a way that will have a foundation that is sure and solid and steadfast, that will stand the test of time, and that is God's way there, and not the way of man that might seem right. Let's stop here, and we'll pick it up in verse 12 next week.